Like Spurgeon said one time, he said, "Lord, I'm weary in the work, but I'm never weary of it." Amen. We get weary, but we just keep going, just like them. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. One of the great chapters in the Bible. They're all great. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to pick it up verse 7. Verse 7 says this, "Beloved, let us love one another." That's good stuff. God's people ought to love one another. We all be the lovingest people in the world. "Beloved, let us love one another, for God is of love." Got that? "For love is of God." Got that? "And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. For he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is," L-O-V-E, "God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Good stuff. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Isn't that good stuff? Simple stuff. "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And that he dwelleth in love, dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath not seen, how can he love God whom he hath not?" So that's good stuff, isn't it? "And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." That's good stuff. You know what God is? God is love. Amen. It says it two times in there. Verse number 9. Verse 7, "He that loveth knoweth not God, for God is love." Verse 19 down at the bottom, it says this. It said, verse 16, it said, "For God is love." And you know, if you want to know about love, you have to go to the authority and the author of love, and that is God Almighty. God is love. The word love is one of the most abused and misused words in the English language. We people throw it out like it means nothing. I look it up in the dictionary, it says this. It says to have an affection for, to have a profoundly tender passion and affection, to have strong liking to need or require. You know, the word love is kind of hard to define, but brother, we know when it's there, don't we? And we know when it's not there also. For God is love. And we know the author and authority on love is God. If we want a clear definition of God, we have to go look to the Lord and the Word of God. God is love. 1 John 4, 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." You know what this Bible is right here? It's a love letter from a holy God to a depraved, sinful man right here. That's what this is. Like a little girl one time, they had a family gathering, and they were all gathered around this Thanksgiving deal, and they were all gathered around the table, and Miss Liz, like they do, we'd done, they'd take a Bible, and they'd take the Bible and pass it around, and everybody'd read a verse. Well, it came to the little girl, she was about 4 years old, she was in a Christian home. It came to her, she didn't know how to read, but she stuck her hand out, and she wanted a Bible, so they gave her the Bible. So she just dropped it out like she was reading. And she dropped over there to Genesis chapter 22, where it told about how Abraham took Isaac, that homely son whom thou lovest, and offered him a burnt sacrifice to me. And she just brought her finger down like she was reading, and she said, "God is love." And then she just dropped it open again over there to Psalm 22, where it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Talking about the Lord. And she put her finger like she was reading, and she said, God is love. She dropped it open again like she had reading it and fell on Isaiah 53, where it said, He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised of our iniquities upon Him, and the Lord hath saw the travail of His soul shall be satisfied. And she just said, God is love. And brother, when I pick this Bible up, and wherever I turn it, wherever I look at it, you know what I find in it? I find where it says, God is love. You know what this book is? It's a love story to a fallen man. Because God is love. The Bible said this. And this was manifest the love of God toward us. But because God sent His only begotten Son to the world, that we might live through Him, hearing His love. Not that we love Him. But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Brother, I want to tell you this morning, this book is a love story from a holy God written in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ right here. This thing is a bloody book. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. And I want to preach a few minutes this morning on the love of God. Love of God. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 4 real quick. I want to say first of all about the love of God. I want to say it's a compassionate love. It's a compassionate love. The word compassion, it means this. A suffering with another. It means a painful sympathy. It means a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. That's what it means. It means a painful sympathy. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, verse 15. Hebrews 4, 15. The Bible says this about the Lord Jesus Christ. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what we go through. He's touched this morning with the feelings of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like we, yet without sin. And He said, let us therefore come boldly. You say, why? Because He knows what we're going through, and He knows that compassion, and He suffered and tempted in all points like we are. I want to say it's compassion and love. He suffers and feels our pain. Turn over to Psalms chapter 78. Take your Bible, Psalms chapter 78. He's not just a compassionate God. It's not just a compassionate love. The Bible said in Psalms chapter 78, go to Psalms 78. And go to Psalms 86. I could give you many verses on this. God is not just compassionate. I want to say this morning, not only that, Psalm 78 verse 38 says this, but He being full of compassion forgave their iniquity. He doesn't just have compassion. God is full of compassion. Look at Psalm 86. Psalm chapter 86, verse 15. But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion. Psalm 111, verse 4. He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered, for the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Psalm 112 says, for the Lord is full of compassion. I want to tell you tonight, this morning, my friend, that the God of this Bible is a compassionate God with a compassionate love for you and I. That word compassion, it means a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune and accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate their suffering. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. The compassion said, they have a strong desire. They feel the pain. They have that painful sympathy, and they have that strong desire to alleviate the pain and the suffering from another. Brother, that's a perfect definition of the love of God on Calvary. Look at Isaiah chapter 53, tells of the Lord Jesus Christ. First time I ever read this thing, Isaiah 53, I'd been saved a few months, maybe a week, I can't remember. Man, I read this thing, it got me so excited. Man, I about got raptured right then. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. It tells of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid as it were our faces from Him. He despised, we esteemed Him not. Surely, Surely hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yea, we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was laid upon him. His stripes we are healed. I want to tell you, my friend, that is a compassionate love. He suffered for you and I to alleviate the pain and the suffering that we go through. It's a compassionate love. That song Miss Janet, some of the ladies sing sometime. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he can love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. That last verse said this. It said he took my sins and my sorrow and he made them his very own. You know what that is? That is a compassionate love. Even down on the cross, Jesus Christ, the spotless, sinless Son of God, is on the cross, dying, even beaten. The Bible said they plucked the beard from his face and they beat him. The Bible says his visage was marred than more than any other man. And he still, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they've done. You say, what is that? That's a compassionate love. He's still on the cross, dying there, been beaten, been forsaken, and mocked. And he reaches over there, Brother Chris, that compassionate love, and takes the hand of a dying thief and takes him to paradise with him. You say, what is that, preacher? I want to tell you what it is. It's a compassionate love. That's what it was. The Bible said in Isaiah chapter 40, 15, behold, the nations as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as small dust in his presence. Isaiah 40 verse 22, his inhabitants thereof are grasshoppers. Psalm 8:4, what is man that art manful of? God is great as he is. Looks down at all the nations, they're a drop as a bucket. And yet that great God come down in the body of a man in the name of Jesus Christ and shed his blood in our place on Calvary. You say, what is that, preacher? That's a compassionate love. Jesus Christ came down this earth. Turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. The Bible said over in Genesis chapter 6, after Adam and Eve fell and this earth began sliding down, the Bible said this, that it grieved God. It repented the Lord that He made man on the earth. It grieved Him in His heart. That's how bad it was. He said, for he repented and said he wished it had never made man. When he looked at the depravity of man, how far we'd gotten away from the plan of God. Look at Revelation chapter 13. What this great God said is a compassionate love. Revelation 13, chapter number 8. Revelation 13, 8 says this. Revelation 13, 8, one of the greatest verses in all the Bible, says this. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, talking about the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. Watch this. Of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When this world ever was created, before Adam and Eve ever sinned, before God reached down the dirt of the ground and breathed in the breath of life and became a living soul, before Adam fell, in the plan of God, before the foundation of this world, God knew that God the Son was going to come and die for the sins of mankind. Say, what is that, preacher? I'm telling you, that's a compassionate love. God knows everything. God's omniscient. He knew before man was ever made. He knew what Adam would do. He knew what Eve would do. He knew the fall of man. And God the Father and God the Son knew way back in eternity, that day before the foundation of the earth, that the Lamb, the Son of God, would be slain for the sins of this world. And they still went through it. You say, what is it, preacher? It's a compassionate love. It's a love. You and I, if it wasn't for the compassion of God, I got news for you. We wouldn't exist. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations is after the book of Jeremiah. Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah, in there, right after Jeremiah, Lamentations, written by Jeremiah. In the book of Lamentations, Look at chapter 3. You got to see this. I'm talking about a compassionate love this morning. I'm talking about a love that feels the pain and feels the pain you and I go through. I'm talking about a love that stood in our place and suffered for us. Look at Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed because His compassions fail not. You know why you're not in hell this morning? You know why you're not in hell with your back broke and no hope? Is because of the compassion of God. Look at verse 23. They're new every morning. Great, great is our faithfulness. It is a compassionate love that Jesus Christ had for us. Matthew chapter 27, verse 42. When He was on the cross, the soldiers looked at Him and they said this. They said He saved others. He saved others. Himself, He cannot save. That's one of the greatest statements in the Bible. See, because Jesus could have come down off the cross, He could have called 10,000 angels, He could have took the nails out of His head, He could have come down, but the Bible said He stayed on the cross, and the Bible said He saved others Himself. He cannot save, because if He had come down that cross, my friend, there would be no compassion for you and I. We'd all be in hell today. Jesus Christ stayed on that cross. If He had saved Himself, others He could not save. It's a compassionate love. It's a love that puts people, other people first. He died on the cross in our place. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's a compassionate love. I worked with a guy for 20 years, Frank. I've told you about Frank. And one of my best friends I've ever had. He and I worked right next to each other. 2 years ago, 3 years ago on my birthday, Frank passed away. Went home to be with the Lord there at work. He went with home, but 55 years old. Big old boy. Frank was about 350 pounds on a good day. He was like a bowling ball. He didn't have a big fat like mine, you know. It was solid, Brother Bob Ryan. You bumped into his belly like hitting that wall. It was like a bowling ball. I used to call him a bowling ball with legs. Big old guy. One of the nicest, sweetest men you ever want to meet. That guy would give you anything. I'm serious. You could have said, "Hey, Frank, I need a car." He'd give you his car. That's how good he was. Went home to be the Lord. Took him home. 55 years old. Had a lot of health problems. Frank had a granddaughter. Has a granddaughter named Kayla that he just loves. He loves that. Like, you know, you guys know what I'm talking about. These grandchildren or something. And he had a little Kayla. Boy, he'd talk about Kayla. Had pictures of Kayla in his little dentist's office and had things she drew all over his office. I had them in mine too, by the way. She'd come in my office, Brother Brian, and get on my board and draw all kinds. When I left there, Miss Tara, I still had stuff that was on that board. And I told him, I said, "I'm leaving, but don't you erase what she put on that board." I said, "I'm going to come down and get you if you do." That don't leave right there. She was an Auburn fan too, Brian. She knew I didn't like Auburn, so she put Auburn stuff on there. She was about 2 years old when, and Frank, he'd get up in the morning, he'd go sit in the swing, had a swing in her yard, and he'd sit in the swing with her before he went to work, and he had a dog, pit bull named Puppy. Puppy was a character. I could preach about Puppy. But he was out there swinging with little Kayla this morning, Miss Tara, and he's out there swinging with her, and about that time, he heard those two words. And one word that no grandparent likes to hear. She looked at him, she said, "Poopa, Papa, poopa, Papa." She had the poopa. And that's what she called him, Papa. She called her grandmama Nana, just like us. And Frank picked her up, that big old 350-pound bowling ball, and puts her in his arm, and he takes off, "Nana, Nana, Nana." He is right along with her, and Puppy's right there with him. Big old 50-pound pit bull. And he's running along, and Puppy cracks up his legs. And Frank takes a spill. And I mean, he took a spill, Brother Don. I mean, when he had to go to the hospital, he was in the hospital for a few days. He hit that asphalt. It was a road. And when he did, when he fell, he took that baby and wrapped her in his arms like that. And when he hit that ground, his legs, arms, I mean, they were just ripped off. His face was all messed up. His legs were all tore up. He had to go to the hospital for a couple of days. Had to stay in the hospital. That's how bad it was. And he was in a meeting a couple of days after that. Had him all taped up and all that. Man, he looked like Frankenstein. He's in a meeting. One of the ladies said, she said, "Frank, couldn't you break your fall when you fell?" Here's what he told her. He said, "I was holding that baby. And he said, I wanted to make sure nothing happened to that baby." So he just wrapped his arms around that baby and took the full impact. You know what that is? That's a compassionate love. You know what Jesus Christ did for me and you on the cross? He just wrapped us in His compassionate love and He just took the full impact and what took it for us. It's a compassionate love. It's not only a compassionate love this morning. I want to say it's a commending love. Take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. It's a compassionate love. God didn't have to die for us. Jesus Christ didn't have to come down this earth. It wasn't an obligation or a love of duty. It was a compassionate love that He came this earth and shed His blood for you and I. Greatest love this world ever seen, my friend, was on an old rugged cross. Not only that, look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Everybody knows these verses. Romans 5, verse 7. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet preadventure for a good man some would dare to die." Watch it. "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by life through Him." What is it? It's a commending love. For God commended His love toward us. You know what that word commend means? That's a great Bible word, by the way. It literally means, this: to make repair, to make acceptable, produce, or present the fable note. It literally means the two words: come and be mended. That mended means something that's torn apart and needs to be put together. And the love of Jesus Christ reached over in the hand of man and the hand of God and pulled us back together and He mended us. It's a commending love. It means come and be mended. The word atonement, the next verse. "And not only so, but also joy in God through the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the atonement." That atonement means that one. It's a state of two being one. And that word atonement means to repair that which is broken. It means a state of being one. I want to say it's a commending love. It's a love that reached out one day as one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, and took the hand of man and the hand of God and pulled them together and brought us back in fellowship. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And Colossians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. You say, what is compassionate love? It's a commending love. It's a love that means come and be mended. God can mend the broken heart. He can mend the broken homes. He can mend the broken families. He can mend the broken dreams. He can mend anything, my friend, because it is commending love. Come and be mended, be reconciled, it says. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. "That at that time we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." That's where we were. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far, made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace," watch it, "who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Verse 16, "and that we might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross." It's a commending love. It's what reconciled and mended that relationship that was broken when Adam sinned in the garden and brought us back in fellowship with God. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. It's a compassionate love. My friend, there's no love like it. It's a commending love. It can take that which is broken, Take the heart that's broken, the lives that's broken, the families that's broken, you name it, brethren, the dreams that are broken. God can take that and mend it back together. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Says this, Colossians 1:20, the Word of God says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all, that's that mending, He reconciled in Him all things, and I say whether to be things in earth, things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in His sight. You say, what is it, preacher? It's a commending love. It mended that fellowship between us and God. It was broken. And it can mend the hearts. It can mend the families. It can mend the homes. I've seen so many families, my friend, that was totally broken up. And Jesus Christ come in there and boy, mend that thing. Put it back together. It's amazing what God can do. I think of Brother Charlie Andrews. Man, he's one of my good friends. Miss Janet knows him well, and some of you. Him and his wife, Myra. Brother Charlie, I told you, he pastors Gory Lynn out there. Used to. He's not pastor anymore. Brother Justice is. But I've known him since I got saved, right when we got saved. I surrendered to preach on Wednesday night. He surrendered Sunday. That's how close we were. And Brother Charlie, I heard him give his testimony as president of the Devil's Disciple Motorcycle Gang when he got saved. Had a bar over in Powderly where all the motorcycle guys used to go to. They called it the Blood Bucket because they had so many fights there. It was a bad place to hang around, that place. He owned that bar when he got saved. Him and Meyer, they fought like cats and dogs. I've heard him tell this. And I mean, they were that close to divorce. They couldn't hardly stand to be in the same house. And one day, Charlie went to school with a guy named Linton Smith. Linton Smith was a Christian, got saved. And Linton, you have to know Linton. Linton had a big old belly. And Linton would get right in your face, 2 inches from your face, and point his finger at you and tell you you're going to hell. And boy, Brother Charlie used to say you get two blessings when Linton comes. You get a blessing when he comes in, you get a bigger blessing when he leaves. Amen. That's the way he was. But he had a lot of fruit all over the place, Brother Linton did. And Brother Linton came by Charlie's house one day, and Myra and Charlie, they just had a big blowout, Brother Charlie said, and Myra was mad at him, and Myra knew Charlie couldn't stand Linton Smith. She hated the ground he walked on. Oh, he didn't get in your face, man. He didn't care. And he come by and knocked on the house to see Charlie and talk to him about the Lord, and Myra said he's not here, but she said he's down there at the bar. He'd love to see you. He'll be down. He'd love to see you down there. Brother Charlie said he's down there shooting pool at $100 a ball. He said he looked in the door and all of a sudden all these bikers are in there and all that hellion, and in walks Linton Smith with a big Bible under his hand walking in the door. Charlie looked in and said, so what are you going to do? They're going to kill you in here, man. You better get out of here. Charlie said, he's over there shooting pool at $100 a ball, and Brother Linton's walking around behind him with a Bible said, and Romans 3:10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. You know what God told him, he said that day? God told him, he said, you think you got guts? You think you're tough? Look at that guy, God right there, he's got some guts. And it was through that Brother Charlie got commended. And he got come and mended. And God reached down there and put that home back together. And you couldn't find two better lovebirds on the earth. And Charlie and Myra right now, God reached in there and put that home back together. They've been serving God for 40-some years. Brother Scott Justice, he's the pastor of that church out there right now. Him and his wife were separated. They were in the midst of filing divorce when they got saved. And now they got 3 kids serving God. You say, what is it? It's a commending love. It's a compassionate love. I'll tell you something else about the love of God. Take your Bible. Turn over to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Well, let's skip that. We got a lot of time. Let's go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. It's a compelling love. It's a compassionate love. It's a compelling love. That word compel, it means to urge or drive with force. It was love that compelled Jesus Christ to come down this earth and die on the cross and shed His blood. The Bible said, and He set His face like a flint. Take your Bible, turn to Isaiah 50 real quick in Hebrews 12. Isaiah 50, Hebrews chapter 12. And then we'll go to Luke 14. I'm skipping around this morning a little bit for time. I'm just getting an introduction. This message has got 42 points. I'm just kidding. Brother Earl preached that one morning with 25 points. I'm telling you, that was unbelievable. That was a world record. Isaiah chapter 50 is a compelling love. He said in John chapter 10, He said, "The Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." He said, "No man taketh from me, but I lay it down of myself." Listen, it wasn't the nails that held Him on the cross. It wasn't the Romans that nailed Him to the cross. I want to tell you, it was a compelling love that compelled Him to go to the cross and shed His blood for you and I. Brother Chris sings that song, one of my favorite songs. "I believe He died for me. I believe I'd been the only one. The Father would have sent His only Son. I know He came to set the whole world free. Oh, but most of all, I believe Jesus died for me." See, if I'd have been the only one, Brother Ben, that compelling love would have sent Him down that old cross. Look at Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says, Isaiah chapter 50. Verse number 6, it says this. This is about the Lord. It said, "I gave my back to the smiters. He was beaten. And my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair." It said there they reached over and pulled the beard out of His face and pulled His hair out of the cheeks. "And I hid not my face from the shame and the spitting. For the Lord will help me, therefore I'll not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint." In other words, He said, "I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to do what God called me to do. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justify me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me." You know what the Lord's saying to the devil? Okay, do what you can. Do what you can. But I'm going to die on that cross. You say, what was it, preacher? It was a compelling love. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. That word compel, it means the force, it means the urge, it means the drive. It was a compelling love. Hebrews chapter 12. One of the great verses in the Bible, so many of them. Hebrews chapter 12 says this. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 says, "Wherefore, see, we also can pass about with so great a cloud of witness. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Watch this. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Watch it. "Who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame." You say, what in the world, preacher? What joy was it that Jesus Christ got out of being beaten and shamed and beat on the cross and had His beard plucked off? I'll tell you what it was, friend. It was a joy of seeing Chris da Costa coming to Jesus Christ. It was a joy, the Bible said in Luke 15, of one sinner in heaven that cometh to repentance. See, what was it, preacher? It was a compelling love. It was a compassionate love. Not only that, it was a conquering love. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It's a compassionate love. It's a compelling love. It's a commending love. I want to say it's a conquering love. Romans chapter 8 says this. Romans 8:37. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that," what? "Loved us." It's a conquering love. "For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus." I've got the victory today. We sing that song, "Victory in Jesus." Brother Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Revelation, He's got the keys of death and hell. He won them. It's a conquering love. Brother, I want to tell you, the love of Jesus Christ has conquered everything that's ever met. I've seen drug addicts be turned into of saints of God. I've seen prostitutes. I've seen Satanists. I've seen everything in the world get saved. It's amazing what God can do, and that love can conquer any sin, any problem in your life. It's a conquering love. I told you about Brother Greg Bledsoe this morning. Oh, man, what a testimony. That man's been up there for 8 years, that little church up Gaston. Man, what a blessing it is. I love to go up there and see Brother Greg. I talk to him about once every couple of months, and he'll always say, "I love you, preacher. Love you, preacher." Most people don't know Brother Greg spent 5 years in prison selling dope. Wife was a former stripper. Had a life like that. And they got 6 beautiful children serving God now, preaching up there in that church and seeing people get saved. You say, what is it? It's a conquering love this morning. It's a compassionate love. It's a conquering love. And I want to say this morning, not only that, I want to say it's constraining love. It's a charitable love. But I want to give you one more thing this morning on the love of Jesus Christ. It's a compassionate love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's a commending love. God, take that heart, take that relationship, take anything and put it back together. Puts that relationship between man and God back together. It's a compelling love. I want to say this morning, though, it's a conditional love. I want to say the love of God is an undeserved, it's an unmerited love. But I want to say this morning, it's conditional. If you ever want to get to the love of God, I'm going to tell you where you got to go. You got to go to a place called Calvary. If you want to get to the love of God, my friend, you better get to Calvary where the Son of God died on the cross. It said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him." One of the biggest lies ever hatched out of hell, if somebody says this, they say, "Well, God loves the sinner but hates the sin." I'm going to tell you, folks, that is not the Bible. God always holds the sinner responsible for his sin. God never separates the sinner from the sin. Numbers 23, it says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." If you want to get to the love of God, you better get to Calvary. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I want to say this morning, it's a compassionate love. It's a compelling love. It's a commending love. It's a charitable love. For God so loved the world. I'm skipping a bunch of points. But I want to say this morning, the love of God's conditional. If you're ever going to get to the love of God, you're going to have to go to Calvary. For God so loved the world. That's past tense. Past tense. You want to get to the love of God? Get to Calvary. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3 says this. "For God so loved the world." Past tense. You got the right Bible. You got a King James Bible. It said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." The next verse, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Verse 18, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." How are you going to get to the love of God, my friend? You better get to Calvary. Look at John 3. Look at the last verse in that chapter, John 3:36. John 3:36. The love of God begins at Calvary. John 3:36. "He that believeth on the Son, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Watch it. "And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You say, how do you get to the love of God? I want to tell you, you got to get to Calvary. And God made it so simple to be saved. He made it simple as opening that door. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in fact, it says, Paul said, "I fear lest by any means as Satan, the serpent beguiled Eve, that you should be beguiled through the simplicity that is in Christ." People want to make it so hard. Jesus said, "I am the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." John chapter 10 Salvation is so simple according to the Bible. It's as easy as taking this door and opening it. But the thing is, you got to open it. I can say, well, that's a great door, Brother Don. I could get out that door. Yeah, I believe I could walk out of it. Chris, don't you? Looks like we could get it. Until we take that door and open it up, nothing happens. A lot of people say, yeah, preacher, I believe Jesus would save me. We talk to them all the time on the street and the homeless. Yeah, I know He died on the cross for me. But they have never.
Amen.
And never opened that door. See, that door looks good, don't it?
Yeah.
But see, you can't open it. They have the key.
Amen.
You know what the key is? The Lord Jesus Christ. See this door right here? It looks pretty. Don't do any good, does it? I got to get out. That simple. Salvation is that simple. Jesus Christ said one time, He said, whoever thirsts, whoever's thirsty, let him come and drink. See this water right here? It's as simple. Be saved. Take this water. Take a drink. See, I know I'm thirsty. I know this water will quench my thirst. And I can sit it right there, Brother Anthony, and I can say, well, you know, I think it quits my thirst. I can say, Miss Tara, that water, it looks delicious, Brother Brian. I mean, I think it would work. It'd probably do it. But until I pick this thing up and take it and drink it, it's totally useless. You know what? The love of God is conditional. It's up to you to take it. That Bible's so simple, even a child can get saved. I've led kids to the Lord. My kids got saved, I think they were 5 or 6 years old. I've seen them get saved 5 and 6. Bible said one time, Jesus said, suffer the little children coming to me. In fact, He said, unless you become as little children, you can't even be converted. You know why that child's got that childlike faith? They know Jesus is saving. We as adults, we sit out there and we try to reason, well, I don't know. You know, if I walk down that church and get down there and make a profession of faith, you know, they'll laugh at me. That little child don't think that way. They don't think that way. God made it so simple. He said in Romans 10:13, one of my favorite verses, I went around, in fact, a while back here one Sunday night, and I wanted to get everybody's favorite verse. Brother Anthony's favorite verse was Romans 10:13. Brother Chris's favorite verse was Romans 10:13. You know what it was? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We go down to homeless on Tuesday night, me and Brother Anthony, and some of us, Brother Chris, Miss Janet, and some of us get down there, and we've led them to the Lord. A lot of Brother Anthony, they don't have a nickel, do they? They don't have a lot of them been living on the street all their life. We go down there and feed them and preach to them. You know what we've done? We've led a bunch of them to the Lord. You say, God save somebody like that. Oh, He will. For whosoever will, let him call upon the name of the Lord. John 3:16, everybody's heard it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'd ask you to bow your head this morning. Every head bowed tonight. This morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody looking. Ask my wife to come play this morning. We play a song of invitation this morning. I want to ask you the most important question you'll ever answer. I know very little about most of you here. See you at church. A lot of you come. But I want to ask you the most important question, my friend. Has there come a time and place when you knew you were a sinner? The Bible says all is sin and comes short of the glory of God. God can't save you till you get lost. The Bible said Christ come in this world to save and seek and save that which is lost. Till you admit you're a sinner, realize that in your sins there's a place the Bible calls hell. The Bible says, for whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in a lake of fire. Hell's real. It's not a joke. Jesus spoke of hell more than anybody else. Realize you're a sinner. Realize you can't save yourself. The Bible's clear. Titus 3:5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Your works can't save you. Your baptism can't save you. Your church member can't save you. This church can't save you. This preacher can't save you. Can't shake a preacher's hand. What saves a person is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said, Revelation 1:5, and Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. I want to ask you this morning, if there's never come a time and place in your life that you knew what you were doing, and you knew you were a sinner, and you knew Jesus died on the cross for you, and you knew your works or your church or nothing else could save you, you need to do it today. Jesus said, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Tomorrow may not never come. If you've never done that, this morning you need to do it. You need to do it. We're fixing to be dismissed as we leave. If you've never done that, I can take you in the back in 2 or 3 minutes. I can take you out of the Bible where you can know, not hope, not maybe, but where you can know absolutely for sure, without a doubt. The Bible said, "These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life." There's things not just a hope so. Hope so may not make it. It's not a think so. My friend, you better know so. An old bumper sticker I used to have on my car used to say, "Don't be caught dead without Jesus." Father, I pray this morning, Lord. Pray this morning for the message, Lord. Pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know you. Pray if there's someone here, God, that maybe a church member. I don't know, God. You gave me the message, I preach them, Lord. I just preach them, Lord. You know the hearts. You know what's going on in their lives. You know right now whether they're debating this, trying to figure this thing out. Whether there's a conflict about it, God. But I pray this morning, Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved this morning, I pray, God, they would not take a chance. They'd not take a chance and leave this building without knowing for sure. So I pray, God, I pray if there's anybody like this this morning, God, I pray you deal with them, Lord. Pray a blessing upon the message this morning, Lord. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.